Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
In a moment where you could feel the darkness. Ever been in a dark moment, a dark place, and the darkness was so thick that you could feel it? Anybody been in a spot like that? Yeah. I remember we took a fifth grade field trip to a place that was called Mammoth Cave. And you walk down in the cave. It was like one of the oldest caves in all of the state of Indiana. And they wind you through. They tell you all about the stalagmites and the stalactites and the ones that grow down and the ones that grow up. And you can't touch them because if you do, you'll ruin, you know, a billion years of Earth's formation or whatever it might be. And whenever they said that, I always reached over and touched it. You know, just like, sorry, you know, as soon as you said don't touch it, I had to touch it at that point, right? And so we're wandering our way through this cave, and we get to the very heart of the cave, the very bottom, the very center of the cave, and the tour guide, she says, now at this moment in our guide, we're going to turn the lights off, so if you're afraid of the dark, you should hang on to something around you. I always tried to get next to the prettiest girl at that moment, right? I'm like, let's find somebody to stand next to. And man, as soon as they did, poof, man, they turned those lights and those lanterns in that cave, they turned them off, and you could feel the darkness. The tour guide said, take your hand and wave your hand in front of your face and see if you can detect your hand. And sure enough, man, you'd put your hand there and you were waving it around. I reached up to my friend Mike Barksdell and I smacked him right in the face when he did that. And, wow, your hand was closer than you thought. You know, he's just doing this number. I mean, the darkness was so thick you could feel the darkness. What's happening in Matthew chapter 9 is a darkness that you can, or Isaiah 9. I'm used to Matthew. Everybody was giggling to their neighbor. He said, I'm Matthew. The guy says one wrong word, right? The darkness in Isaiah 9 is so thick that you can feel the darkness. In fact, that's even how it begins. The dimness, verse number one. The dimness. Look at verse number two. The people that walk in darkness. Look at verse number two, halfway there. The land of the shadow of death. And in the middle of a darkness that they can feel. In the middle of the darkness that you can wave your hand in front of your face and you cannot detect your hand. In the middle of that darkness, God delivers one of the most amazing Christmas prophecies, one of the most beautiful Christmas prophecies of the coming of Christ into the world. That's verse number six. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this is a beautiful passage. The one main point in this entire thing, the thing that everything that I'm going to tell you today is going to drive at is this idea that God will not leave us in the dark. God will not leave us in the dark. That's what Isaiah 9 is all about. That it's all about God giving us a light, and the light that he gives to us is not morality or civility or religiousness. The light that God gives us is Christ. And Christ comes, and John records, I am the light of the world. I'm a city on a hill. I'm a light in a dark place. Believe on me and you shall walk in the light, and you will no longer wander around in darkness. A darkness you can feel. There's three things then about this, how God does not leave us in the dark. Three ways. First, there's the contrast of the light. And nevertheless, the dimness. This is how it begins in verse number one. Nevertheless, the dimness. Verse two, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the shadow of death. And for the children of Israel, this darkness was real. It was a very dark, oppressive time for the children of Israel. The region that is being talked about in particular is a region known as Galilee. And there was this ominous army that was moving their way known as the Syrians. The Syrians were moving their direction. The Syrians were barbaric. They were known in particular for their brutal military strategies. They were very bloody people. The Syrian army would walk into a city and they would decapitate every man in the town, and they would take the heads of those men and they would pile them in a pyramid outside of the city. They would take their carcasses and they would mount them some 15 or 20 miles away from the city, and they would put them up on posts and sticks as a way to say to everyone that was moving in the direction of that city, a way to say, hey, the Syrians are here and we are not to be messed with. They were very bloody. They were very brutal. They were very barbaric. They perfected the arts of flaying people alive. They would use then the skin of the men that they would had destroyed in battle. And they would lay them across their armor, across their shields or swords, or use them as ways to sheath their weaponry. They were very brutal, bloody people. They perfected the art of taking a fish hook and placing it in the mouth or the cheek of these slaves that they took from battle as a way to manipulate them in order to make them and cause them to do what they wanted them to do. And this is the army that in Isaiah 8 is sitting outside of the children of Israel. They're on their way, moving toward them. Walking in their direction. And this is the darkness that is coming. When the Syrians were going to take your city, when they were posting up outside of your town, it was a dark time. Wouldn't you agree this is a dark time for them? This is a dark time in this city. And Isaiah, in 740 BC, this prophet of God comes onto the scene and he steps in front of all the children of Israel with this ominous, brutal, bloody army outside waiting to attack Israel. And Isaiah walks onto the scene and he says this: it's worse than you think. It's worse than you think. Because it's not just the Syrians. Look at verse number one. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, which at first he did lightly afflict the land. Man, this is what the Assyrians will do to Israel is a light affliction. What the Assyrians will do to you with filleting of the skin and the fish hooks and the skull of the pyramid of skulls. What they will do is a light affliction. Look what he says. It's far worse. But afterward, he did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea and beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. He says it's worse than you think. It's not just the Assyrians. It will be the Chaldeans. It will be the Babylonians. It will be the Grecians. It will be the Romans. I mean, understand, this is a prophecy that says this is dark, this is ominous, this is dim. There is a shadow of death that is overlaying the people of Israel. This is not looking good. And so three ideas under number one. Letter A, these are people living in darkness. These are people or living in dimness, walking in darkness and covered by the shadow of death. The contrast of the light. How bright is the light? Whether the light's brightness is seen by the darkness that is surrounding the children of Israel at this time. And yet what he says is, but the people that have walked, verse number two, the people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So what he's saying is, yes, you're in darkness, and yes, it is a darkness that you can feel, but there is a blazing bright light that is shining through the darkness. And you go, Pastor, what's the bright light? What's the bright light shining through the darkness? Verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The light shining in the darkness is the Lord Jesus Christ. The light shining in the darkness is Christ Himself, that God will not leave us in the dark, but that He has entered into our world. What a contrast. Cutting through the darkness on that prophecy 740 years before Christ, cutting into the darkness would be a Messiah that would come, and that this Messiah would shine a bright light for all those that believe on Him. In fact, in Matthew, just because I can't stay away from it this morning, Matthew chapter 4, Matthew even tells this very same thing. Verse number 14. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 14. Matthew reiterates this prophecy. He says, verse number 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region, a shadow of death, light is sprung up on them. Matthew is saying the same thing that Isaiah said. He's saying that there is this great darkness over the land, but that this darkness is penetrated by the bright light of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is ultimately what Christmas teaches us. Christmas teaches us that the world is a dark place, but that in this dark world, we are not left without a light, and that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, to realize anything in the room, you have to turn on the light. So what I was going to do by way of illustration this morning was I was going to have them turn off the lights. But it wouldn't really work because they have these large windows. So then I had this crazy idea, and I said, guys, black out the windows. And they said, Pastor, it's 9 o'clock Sunday morning. We can't black out the windows that fast. So I said, okay, fine. We won't do it. But just imagine, everything goes dark, right? And if everything's dark in the room, and then I say to you, everything's dark, and I say, all right, let's leave. Let's all go home. Right? Chances are you can get up out of your seat. Most of us could do that. We could get out of our seat. And if we're going to make our way to the exit, what do we need? We need a light. You ever woken up in the middle of the night, having to use the restroom, making your way through, and somebody moved the piece of furniture, and you pumped your toe on the end of the... And you said, Merry Christmas at that point, right? That's what you said. You said, Merry Christmas. You stubbed your toe in that dark room, and you're holding your toe, and you're screaming, and you get a flashlight, and you shine it, and you go, who put that there? Then you realize you were the one that put that there. Before you can do anything in the room, what do you need? You need a light. Before you can realize anything, what do you need? You need to understand that the world is dark and Christ is the light. But listen, it's worse than you think. This is what Isaiah is saying. It's worse than you think. It's not just the Syrian army. It's worse than you think. It's not just the Israelites that are in darkness. It's you and it's me. It's us that are walking around in dimness. It's us that are living in darkness. It's us that are covered by the shadow of death. That before you or I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were living in darkness. Before you or I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were covered by that shadow of death. Before you or I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were walking around, meandering our way through the dimness of life. We walk, the Bible says we walk in Romans, we walk in the vanity of our minds, having our understanding darkened. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their heart was darkened. And this is the main teaching of Christmas, that something in our world is broken. Our world is dark. You see, this is the amazing thing about this part. If Oprah stands up and Oprah says, our world is broken, everybody goes, Oprah gets me. If Dr. Phil stands up and says, listen, you idiot, you're broken, everybody goes, you're right, I'm an idiot. If someone stands up with a Bible and says, our world is broken, people get offended. Well, who are you to say our world's broken? Well, I am no one to say our world is broken, but God says the world is broken. Things are not the way that they are supposed to be. If something in our world is off, something in us is off, we are broken. And what the Bible calls that brokenness is a severed relationship with your Creator God. And that's called sin. And sin, or this severed relationship with God, has caused there to be a darkness in me, and it overflows from me. So that now darkness pervades everything, every system we build, every company we run, everything we touch, every business endeavor we have, every family structure that we try to lead, that's covered with darkness because of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So that without Christ, we walk in darkness. We live in dimness. We are covered by the shadow of death. The wages of sin is death. Listen to Paul in Romans. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should shine unto them. That God, in the middle of our rebellion against Him, in the middle of our accusation that we know better than He does, in the middle of our accusation that we are more capable than Him, that we are smarter than Him, that we owe Him nothing, He does not respond to our rebellion with destruction, but that God responds to our rebellion with grace. Grace. Oh, God's amazing grace that He extends to us. You say, Pastor, what's the grace that God extends to me? The grace that God extends to you and the grace that God extends to me is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the ultimate message of Christmas is? The ultimate message of Christmas is things are really dark and they're only going to get darker. And that you and I cannot save ourselves. And so God intervenes on our behalf by sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place. God does not leave us in the dark, but He sends us Jesus Christ as a light to brighten the way. And that's the ultimate message of Christmas. And those living in deep darkness, the light has dawned. I love that. And those living in the shadow of death, when the light is shine, it's blazing bright. In what way? In what fashion? In some great military strategy? In some strong defense? In some impenetrable walls? In some modern technology of some weapon of mass destruction? The light has dawned in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light. He is the light of the world. And so the contrast of the light, that there are those that are living in dimness, walking in darkness, and covered by the shadow of death. The contrast of the light. Number two, the cast in the light. You say, well, certainly there would be a very strict requirement for those that would be allowed to approach Christ. I mean, who are those that can know Christ? I mean, that would have to be like the religious elite. I mean, that would have to be the people who never did anything wrong. No. Look to who it is. Who it's to. Look at verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. It's unto us. This letter A, this corrupt characters. Read Matthew chapter 1. and read the list of the people who fill the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the list of people that God brings into His family. You can tell a lot by somebody by their family. You can tell a lot about somebody by their family. Who is Jesus' family? You want to know who Jesus included in His list of family and His family heritage? It was the son of an idol worshiper. Adultery, murder, incest, prostitution, abuse, depression. How many of you say there's some serious knots in Jesus' family tree, right? There's some really bad people in the list. But the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of Christmas is simply this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anyone and everyone is welcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. The prevailing message of Jesus is no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you came from, no matter how bad you are, it doesn't matter if you've been a hitman in the mob for the last 10 years, there is room in Jesus' family for you. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, then we lie and the truth is not in us. So unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. A child is born and a son is given. The implication is it's a complete gift. And the Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. Children are a gift from God. Man, unto us a child has been gifted. It's been given. And unto us a son has been given. Listen, the implication is it can only be received as a gift of grace. You see, if you approach the Lord Jesus Christ as a way of saying, I'm going to somehow earn this, I'm going to buy favor with God by my religiousness, or by my good deeds, or by my law keeping, or by my offerings, or by my morality or civility, I'm going to somehow buy favor with God. There's not enough good things that you or I could do that could buy us favor with a holy God. God will not be bribed. God cannot be bought. His righteousness, His holiness, it's too pure, it's too clean, it's too deep, it's too vast, it's too wide. You can't span the gap. It is simply a gift. In fact, you want to see how the image plays out in Isaiah 9, look at verse number 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and the garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and the fuel of fire. It speaks of a great battle. It speaks of how battles are won. How are great battles won? Where every warrior dons his boots used in battle. Every warrior goes to battle, and in battle, the blood of his enemy is on his garment. Is what he's saying. He's saying the boots, the sword, the spears, the shields, the garments of warfare, all they will be used for is to light the bonfire. That's it. It's not a battle that you can win in your own strength. The image is this. You will not have victory by your own strength. You can only have victory in someone else's strength. Who's someone else's strength? Who is the someone else that we need to be strong for us? The someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, Christ is stricken. He is afflicted. He is wounded. He is bruised. He is pierced. And by His stripes, we are healed. Get to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. O death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we have victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercies that He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. To accept that true Christmas gift, to accept that first Christmas gift, you have to admit that you cannot win this battle on your own. You cannot get to God on your own. You cannot overcome the darkness on your own. Your good doing, your law keeping, your religiousness, your morality, it cannot make you good enough, pure enough, righteous enough. We need a whole nother form of righteousness, and that righteousness is found in Christ and in Christ alone. You see, to accept that gift, you must admit that you are not someone that can pull yourself together. And that's a tough thing to admit, isn't it? You're not someone that can be good enough, strong enough, moral enough, that you are saved by one way, and that is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, it's Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, that we are saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Not the name of First Baptist that saves you. It's not the name of your parents that save you. It's not the name of your country that saves you. It's not the name of any church that saves you. It's not the name of any priest or father or pope that saves you. It's not the name of any elder or deacon or pastor that saves you. It's not the name of any teacher or mentor or discipler that saves you. It is simply the name of Jesus Christ that saves you. And where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. You see, when we realize how dark it really is, it's only then that we realize how deep this love must have been. When we realize how infinitely lost we were, when we realize how dim we really were walking around, when we realize how dark the scenario was, when we realize how far into the depth of that cave we have wandered, when we realize how lost, how infinitely lost we were, then we realize how infinitely great this really is. Oh, grace, grace, God's amazing grace. We've said it this way over and over. Grace is undeserved favor from an unobligated giver. That there was nothing in us that deserved the gift from God. There was nothing in us that earned favor with God. Man, even our righteousness, it was as filthy rags. We were undeserving. It was an undeserved gift. But even more than that, God was unobligated to give the gift in any way. And yet God refused to leave us in the dark. And God refused to leave us in the dark. So God sent His Son into the world. Man, the corrupt characters in Christ's family, but notice letter B, the character of Christ. You see, you or I are brought into God's family not based on our own character, but based on His character alone. When Christ went to the cross, He paid our sin's penalty. He paid our sin debt. And when we trust Christ's work on our behalf, rather than trusting our own efforts, rather than trusting our own goodness, rather than trusting our own standard, rather than trusting in our own righteousness, then when we trust in Christ alone and His work on the cross, then God forgives us, God accepts us, and God makes us new. We are welcomed into God's family, not because we are worthy, but because Christ's sacrifice alone is worthy. So we often picture the nativity scene. So I need some help. Who's in the nativity scene, right? You have, who's the first lady in the nativity scene is who? It's Mary, right? And then you have Joseph. Right, who else we have? We have over here to the side in the nativity scene. Who do you have? You have shepherds. Right? And they're always like, there's like three of them. Right? You have like three shepherds. And then they always have like little sheep with them. Like, are you picturing the nativity scene right now? And then over here on this side, you have like a donkey. And then like cattle, right? And then you have who? The wise men. And there's three of them, right? Because three of them, because, you know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we have three of them in our scene because there were three gifts. So we have three wise men and cattle and camels. And then Joseph and then Mary. And then over here you have a couple sheep and you have the other shepherds, right? And then maybe you have what up here? You have a star or an angel, right? Everybody picture that? You've seen it. You've seen it. It's Christmas season, so you've seen that scene, right? But I wonder what that scene would really look like for those who Christ came for. You know, I've never seen a nativity scene with the Samaritan woman standing over here by the side. You know the Samaritan woman, the woman who's married five times and the man that she was with was not currently her husband? And yet she has this conversation with Jesus, and it starts off as just this respectable conversation, and then she moves from a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman to approaching him as master, as sir, as a teacher, and then she moves from there to approaching him as the Messiah, and then God so changes her that she moves back to her own hometown, and basically the entire town comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus. I've never seen a nativity scene with a Samaritan woman there. I've never seen a nativity scene with the maniac of the Gadarenes. Do you remember him? He was wrapped in chains and he had like mummy clothes. He was running around naked, right? He was running around the gravestones. It was what Adrian Rogers called the nude dude in the rude mood, right? And he was running around. He was twitching. I've never seen a nativity scene with like the naked maniac with chains everywhere. You know, and he's standing right there by the shepherds. I've never seen a nativity scene where the woman who was caught in adultery, she's kneeling in front of the baby Jesus. Remember that? Remember that story where the Pharisees and their religiousness and their morality and their law-keeping think they're better than everybody, and they grab her and they throw her down at Jesus' feet and they say, you know, tell us what we should do to her. Moses said we should kill her. And Jesus kneels down and starts writing in the sand. You remember that? And one by one, they drop their stones, and Jesus says, he that is without sin, let him throw the first stone. Remember, and everybody leaves, and the woman with her head down, and he says, woman, who doth accuse you? And the whole point of that story is this: there's one that was without sin. There was one that had not sinned in any way. There was one that could accuse her, and that one was Jesus. And yet he was not accusing, he was not condemning, he was loving, he was grace-giving, he was forgiving her. I've never seen a nativity scene with a woman caught in adultery thrown down at Jesus' feet, or with a maniac with the chains and then the mummy wraps. I've never seen a nativity scene with a Samaritan woman married five times and the man she's with not her husband. I've never seen a nativity scene like that. We even take the picture of that and we go, but that would make the nativity scene look so bad. That would make the nativity scene look so awful. That would make the nativity scene look so evil and dark. I mean, everybody knows Jesus only came for the wise men with their crowns and their gifts and the shepherds with their cute little sheep. Are the sheep cute? Cute little sheep. It looks so cute and pretty. And if you put people like that in there, that would make it look bad and awful and murderers and adulterers and idol worshipers. And yet that's exactly who Jesus put in his Christmas tree. That's exactly the people that he invited into his family. Man, and he came. He did not come to heal the sick. He did not come to heal the healthy, because the healthy have no need of the physician. He came to heal the sick. And the people who were willing to look at themselves and say, I'm lost in darkness, I'm wandering in dimness, I have the shadow of death covering me, I cannot get to God on my own, I cannot live good enough, moral enough, clean enough, oh, I need a victory outside of me, I need a victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you are welcomed into God's family not based on your character, not based on my character, but based on the character of Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's the greatest offer of all the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I know what you're doing. You're backing up to that, and you're going, yeah, but listen, Dave, you don't get it, because I did some bad stuff. And you're backing up that, yeah, but you don't know what I did last night. And you're backing up that and you go, you don't know what my thought life was. And you don't know what, you don't know, listen, we've gone down this road 100 times. I mean, if you could take a machine and hook it up to my mind and we could project my thought life from last week up onto that screen, how many of you know I'm not standing around to watch that video, right? You know? I'm not greeting you at the back door. If you're watching that play out on that screen, you're like, this dude, I'm out of here. This is the pastor? This guy's terrible. But before you judge me too hard, if we hooked your brain up to that same machine and we watched your thought life from last week, and I ain't wasting my time with you. And that's all of us in the room. That's all of us in the room. I mean, there is none righteous, no, not one. And this is the message of Christmas. This is the story. Man, we live in a deep darkness. There is a shadow of death covering all of us. And we need a light other than ourselves to save us. And that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning, you've not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our great desire and plea to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now shalt be saved. With all the baggage, with all the darkness, with all the dimness, with all the shadow of death running you down and running me down, that's how great His grace is. That's how deep His love is. That's how wonderful God is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to give you number three. I should stop, but I'm going to give you number three. The call to the light. So to those in the room that would say, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I believed on Christ. I've placed my faith and trust in Him. I'm recognizing that I can't get to God on my own. I understand that. There was a time in my life where I've put my faith and trust in Christ and Christ's righteousness and not my own righteousness, not my own law-keeping, not my own good works, not my own religiousness. But there was that time in my life I leaned wholeheartedly into the Lord Jesus Christ, and I placed my faith and trust in Him. That's me. I've been there. I've done that. But then here it is, the call then to walk in the light. That there is a call to you and to me as followers of Christ, as believers, as Christians, whatever you want to define yourself as. There is a call then to live in the light. To live in that light. To walk in that light. Man, if Christ lives in me and we live in a dark world, man, then our light should shine the brightest. Man, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Martin Luther said, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. God doesn't need you to be good, but your neighbor needs you to be kind and friendly and loving and patient and joy-filled. Okay, so let's walk backwards through these. Three things then to live in that light. Number one, to live happily. Look, the nations are increasing. You look at verse 3. They multiplied the nations, but not increased their joy. The nations are increasing, but they're not any more joy-filled. Christians, let me talk to Christians. Look at me. You're a Christian. Look at me. Christians can be some of the grumpiest people I know. How many of you agree? How many of you are sitting next to that grumpy person? Okay. I don't think he should call Christians grumpy. Okay, we're talking to you then. We're talking about you. Okay, listen, man, of all people, we should be most joyful. Well, they took my parking place. Really? And what, we're going to make this a deal? Well, I didn't like that song. It was too loud. Well, that was just to keep you awake. And keep you on your toes, keep you guessing. The preacher's too long. You've been sleeping for 25 minutes anyway. It don't matter.
Preach it, Pastor.
Of all people, we should be most joy-filled. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we should sing praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Okay, so that was salvation. Salvation was the process by which you came out of darkness and into light. But what should we do if that's who we are? We should sing praises of Him. I mean, this should fill our heart. It should resonate. It should come out. We should be joy-filled as we go about the day. Well, I'm going to be late to the buffet, so I'm not very joy-filled right now. The Methodists are going to beat us to the restaurant. You'll be all right. You just be joy-filled as you stand there with that little vibrator and wait for them to buzz your thing, you know? Man, live happily. Number two, live honestly. No, notice what he says. He says there's this increase. Then he says, verse 7, to establish it with justice, to establish it with judgment and justice. Okay, so some of them would be real abrupt. Some of us are doing things in the dark that we should not be doing. Some of us are hiding things from our spouse because we don't want them to see. We're hiding things from our kids or our parents. We're hiding things from our friends. Hey, listen, friend, haven't we lived long enough to know that the light always shines? Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, the things that you thought you could keep buried, oh, they always come out, don't they? Man, are we not living in this right now? Every day, it's a new accusation, a new thing here, a new buried thing there, right? Another allegation about this or that. Are we not learning that you can't keep it hid long enough? Live honestly. Live with integrity. We should live lives of genuineness. We should live lives of authenticity. We're not pretending to be something that we aren't, but to be who God has called us to be. To walk in the light means what? It means to live happily. It means to live honestly. It means to live hopefully. Look how it ends. Even forever. Do you realize this? That there is one sense in which all that God has planned for you has not happened yet? He is faithful that began a good work in you to complete it. And God's not done with you yet. That's what that means. God is not finished with you yet. Yeah, but this situation seems really dark and this circumstance seems really bad and it really feels like the shadow of death. But God is not done with you. God is not done with me yet. This is not the end. This life is not the end. This world is not the end. This is what Paul says. Paul says, go ahead, you can kill me. Go ahead, you can take my breath. Go ahead, you can take my life. But to the believer, man, to live, that's necessary. But to die is gain. Man, you kill me and I win because I go to heaven and I'm with God forever. Did you see what that means? It means the worst thing that could happen. What? Death. The worst thing that can happen is it's just a shadow. It's nothing. It has no weight. It has no gain. It has no say. So we are free to live our lives for Christ. And we live as Christ. And to die is gain. And do you believe that this morning? You know what that keeps us free from doing? It keeps us free from hoarding and hanging on. Frees us to give joyfully, generously. Hey, listen, those who are believers, you say, I'm a Christian, Pastor, that's me. Are you living this way? Are you living in the light this way? It's a call to live in the light. To live happily, to live honestly, and to live hopefully, expecting that what God has prepared for them that love Him, you and I can't even begin to wrap our minds around. Neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Let us, brothers and sisters, let us also walk in the light. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for today. And